the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
We're on our last section of James, our five-week series. Been a little bit disrupted with other events going on, but we're into the last leg, if you like, the fifth talk in the series. If you've missed any of them, most of them now are online. You can download them to listen to. And I particularly, if you're short of time and you can just grab one of them, I'd suggest that you do the first one, which Clive led us on, because what it does is it goes through the overview of James. And actually, that's sort of what I'm going to do tonight as well. I'm going to go through an overview of it. James is a relatively short letter, as we can see. We're only in chapter 5. It's very easy to read it in one go. And I would, again, encourage you, maybe this week, to read it once or twice in one go. That's how probably the original hearers and readers would have done it. And also, it gets you to understand how it's put together. I'm not sure, if you look at your little piece of paper, I'm not sure what you think of that title, Saving Faith and Vulnerable Faith. When I came to prepare a couple of weeks ago, I was looking at that, I was thinking, saving faith versus vulnerable faith. I'm not sure that's actually what the passage sort of does a lot about. I thought, is saving faith against vulnerable faith? So I ignored the title, and I went into the passage. And it was about 9:30 last night. I was going back through emails, and I went back about 4 months of emails, because I thought it's a strange title, and it's on everything. It's on the termly card and everything, and it's a typo. It should have been saving faith versus vulnerable faith, which makes more sense. Okay, and I'm going to touch on vulnerability as I go through, but I haven't, to be honest, focused on that title because of that. Now, you can tell from the age that WhatsApp and all of that stuff, my kids refuse to talk to me on it. The Instagram, I can watch about two people, and that's about as much as I know it. So Facebook, I'm stuck with. And recently, this appeared on my Facebook feed for my parents, because this was the Christmas present I bought them. If you don't know what to buy, the older generation, jigsaws. Okay, my parents, and it has to be a jigsaw with water for my parents and ships, so they completed the series from Gibson, that well-known brand, but I'm sure other brands are just as good. So I got them this one, and great, they've managed to do it. It's kept them busy, haven't caused mayhem in the village. But when I saw it, I suddenly thought, jigsaws, they're quite an analogy in a sense. I think jigsaws work really well when we're working through a book of the Bible, because each particular chapter or set of verses that we're looking at is just like a single piece. It's part of something bigger. And on its own, it may actually be a bit confusing. It may be difficult to understand, or we may even misunderstand its significance if we just focus in on a small passage of scripture. So this is actually from my Christmas jigsaw, though my wife and daughter did it all, because I'm not very good at them. I wonder what that actually could be. Because tonight we're delving into a little bit of James. It's got some interesting stuff in it. How do we handle that one little bit? How does it fit in? Because clearly, jigsaw puzzle pieces are designed to go together in a certain set way. Now, you can bash them in and try and squeeze them in alternate ways, but it doesn't quite fit the picture. So this actually, if I can get this to work, there we go. So this is actually from the gherkin. That was our Christmas jigsaw. But without that, if you just saw that, you would think, I'm not quite sure what's it for. And the same tonight. Here we are. We've got a piece of James. And this piece of James, I think, will only make sense if we see it in its correct place, how it contributes to the overall theme of the book of James, the purpose that James set out to achieve by writing this letter. James 5 through 13 through to 20, of course, those numbers weren't in the original. They were added later on. So the original readers wouldn't even have had chapter 5, 13 through to 20. That's a much later addition. And I think there is a danger sometimes when we break books down into chunks that we can forget how it fits together. And maybe we can, just like jigsaw puzzle pieces, slightly lose it. And I'm setting myself up here for the way I'm going to use this passage. I think this passage, this little jigsaw puzzle piece, which comes right at the end, so my analogy was really good. It should actually have a flat side to it, perhaps, because it's the end. I think James is summing up the whole of his letter in this little section at the end. The whole sweep of it. He's reflecting on the prayer life, as we've heard, of the church, and how the people of God, including you and me here in Exeter and in Devon, are called to live out our faith in action. So I've worked hard with my words to get them all the same. So I'm going to go through 3 points. Stay close to God. Stay close to God together, which I think is a central theme of James. And stay close to God again as we come into the end, that last sentence. So we're going to dive in and talk through. The book of James has 3 main themes in it, and they come out in James chapter 1. They are suffering and temptation, wisdom, poverty and wealth. And James comes back to them, he cycles back to them a couple of times throughout his letter. In fact, he flips them over. So there's an interesting technical term, chiastic structure to them, if you're into that sort of stuff. But James uses these 3 themes to talk about faith and what it looks like to walk faithfully with God. We are called to walk faithfully through God, just like the original listeners of that letter, just like they were walking through a broken and distorted world. We're called to live faithful lives as we walk through a broken and distorted world. Faithful living is the overarching theme of this letter. The letter calls people to put God at the center of their lives and not be distracted by the ways and the patterns of the world around them. They were living in the Greco-Roman world. We're living in generally a secular Western liberal world. The whole book of James is about just reminding people and exploring the circumstances surrounding temptation to drift away, to do what everybody else does, rather than putting God at the center of your life, allowing God to shape the pattern of how you live. So this letter is a call, I think, a challenge or a reminder to live the life, and in doing so, share the story. When we read the text, did you notice the different people that are actually mentioned who are praying? Verse 13, we've got individuals. No, they're not named. Then we've got the elders who are called to come and anoint with oil. We've got the church community pray for each other, confess to each other. And then we've got that talk of a righteous person in Elijah. But not just that, there are also different types of prayer. There's personal need. Verse 13 again. There's praise, sing songs of praise. We've got the focus on healing, 14 and 16, the needs of others. And then we've got confession of sins linked in there as well. So James is addressing the whole community, using all types of prayer to get his message across. So we're going to start off by just looking at verse 13. Verse 13, I think, is the big picture, and I think everything else flows out from it. Okay. If any one of you is in trouble, let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. The call to prayer for help and to sing songs of praise is to recognize we don't walk this world alone. It reminds us to stay close to God, because God is a God who walks with us by his Spirit. Now, I've reached a certain age in my life that I got invited for a well-man checkup, the male MOT. And during Christmas holidays, I had my blood pressure taken, had my cholesterol level taken, my weight and my height. The GP evaluated everything, and he calculated, it was a nurse who did it for me, she calculated my risk of a serious illness. Unfortunately, my risk is very, very low. A little bit more exercise, a little bit less weight, etc., etc. But fortunately, there was nothing on my MOT. I passed. I think in a similar way, James is using this passage as a spiritual MOT to suss out the people who are hearing this letter, to see whether their faith matches their deeds. Do you talk the talk? Do you walk the walk? I think prayer is a really helpful way of exploring our spiritual state. Often we pray because we believe certain things. First of all, I suppose we have to believe that God exists, otherwise it's wish fulfillment. We have to believe that God actually interacts with us. He wants to build a relationship with us. And he's demonstrated that, according to the Bible, over centuries. His encounter with the people of God at different times and different places. We have to believe that God loves us, that he wants the best for us. Because if we thought God was bad, then we wouldn't want to tell him what we want, because he'd just ignore us, or he'd do it deliberately the opposite. So we have to assume that God loves us, and we've again demonstrated in Scripture that we have to believe that God listens to us, that it's a two-way conversation. We have to believe that God's powerful enough to change things, and that God has a plan for his creation, hence why he's interactive with us. So I think that's perhaps, for many of us, reasons why we might pray. I think we also pray, not just because we believe those things, but sometimes our life experience doesn't actually match sometimes these things. That life doesn't seem to be going the way we think it should. That God doesn't feel close by, or what we want God to do doesn't seem to be happening. But whatever our life circumstances, James is telling the people to keep focused on God. Stay close to God. In the tough times of trouble, or in the good times of praise and happiness, stay close to God. Walk the talk. Faith and deeds together. To help the people of God back then, he gives throughout the book of James. There are four examples. We get Elijah in the reading we had this evening. But Abraham in chapter 2 is there. Rahab is also in chapter 2. Job's in chapter 5. And then we've got Elijah. Here are four people of God. Yep, they're not perfect. Never think God only chooses perfect people. Each of these people had an up and down life experience with God. But God uses them to carry out his purposes. They weren't perfect, yet God in his love and grace uses them, that when they were sticking close to him in particular, they were used in mighty ways. Elijah himself, if you go back into the Old Testament, into Kings, etc., that you can see that his life wasn't straightforward, and yet here he is being held up as a righteous person, a person who's right with God. A person who's staying close to God, listening to God, speaking to God, and God uses him. So I wonder what is my current spiritual temperature? So one of the questions I've asked you on the sheet tonight is just to weigh up your prayer life. And just to reflect yourself on which types of prayer do you find easier to do? And because I'm a teacher, the why is far more interesting than just the fact. But why is it that? What does that tell us maybe about you, or maybe about your perspective or understanding of God? So later on, we'll have a chance to do that. So moving on, we've now got 14 through to 16 in particular. I don't think you can really understand this passage unless you get the whole of the context of the book of James. James is using, remember, this prayer or talk about prayer as an indicator of spiritual well-being, both of the individual and, as we see, of the community. At times, I've heard this passage being used in all sorts of different ways, almost sort of like ripped out of the book of James, and it's irrelevant where they found it, but here it is now, and let me tell you all about prayer and healing prayers. With no reference to the rest of the book of James at all. And I get a little bit concerned when scripture's ripped out like that, because I don't think that's at all what James is and how James is using these texts. He's writing to a Jewish audience, and he's writing in a Jewish style. And so we must be very careful to when we rip texts out and just use them without their context. We're actually having... hopefully the programming team is exploring having a whole series on prayer in the next while. And again, we'll look at perhaps healing prayer and why prayers may not be answered in that series. And also remember, this is about prayer, this section, but it's one part, it's one piece of the jigsaw of all the pieces of a jigsaw on healing. And we need to examine all the pieces together to understand what is the whole of the Bible telling us about prayer and about healing. So we need to study all the jigsaw puzzle pieces of healing prayer to see how we make sense of it, because they're all different. So we've got Paul who prayed that his thorn in the flesh would go away, and it didn't, even though Paul himself could do signs, wonders, and miracles. It's in 2 Corinthians 12. Timothy himself, Paul says to Timothy, take some wine with his water because of his stomach and his frequent illnesses. So Paul's not praying for Timothy, or at least those prayers haven't been answered, because he's got to take some wine because of his frequent illness. Trophimus, up there in 2 Timothy. Paul leaves him behind because he's ill in Miletus. And then we'd need to look at, how does Jesus use healing? How does Jesus use prayers? What about the disciples as well? So I don't think, if I'm honest, that this passage is particularly focusing on a theology of healing prayer. I think this passage is part of James's message about the community coming together. And we can chat afterwards if you disagree. I think James includes prayer for healing to remind us that not only do we walk with God day by day, but it's something we shouldn't do in isolation. It's something that we should do together. As a community, we should walk the walk. We should talk the talk. Living the life, sharing the story, is a communal act. It's not just an individual act. We should stay close to God best, or we stay close to God best when we support and encourage and share with each other. Prayer can be done on our own, but here we see the example of prayer as a community. We can do prayer together, and we should, according to this, are encouraged to do life together. That's what the book of James is about. It's about people struggling, but coming together to overcome that. Strength in numbers. There is a phrase, I haven't heard it for a long time, that the couple that prays together stays together. I think we could say that about the church, to be honest. The church that stays together is a church that stays close to God. So if we have a look, just briefly, at this passage on prayer, we see that the elders, the leaders of the church, they come to pray for the ill. They come to anoint with oil. And I've had that privilege in a previous church to do that. But it's not just the leaders who come. Oops. It's the community pray as well in verse 16. Everybody's praying for each other. The children of God come together before God in prayer, interceding for their brothers and sisters. This is the community supporting each other to stay close to God in the bad times as well as the good. When we're going through those difficult times, we may not ourselves be able to pray, or we struggle to feel God's close. Our church family can pray on our behalf. We can hold on to other people's faith sometimes. We can receive from others when we struggle to receive, do things ourselves. And interestingly, the faith that's talked about in verse 15 is not the faith of the ill person. Actually, the faith of the elders. So that's an interesting one. I don't know if you've ever noticed that before. Faith should lead to action. Action indicates faith. Faith and deeds done together in the life of a Christian and of the life of the church. Stay close to God together. Earlier on in James, shouldn't say James 5 up there, should say James 2. Those who hear this letter in one sitting have already been told back in James 2 what walking with God involves. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. So what does a good life look like? What does living the life look like? Love your neighbor. That's what it looks like. Loving your neighbor as yourself. James, throughout chapters 2, 3, 4, 5, he's explaining what should a life of love, what should staying close to God look like. Now, I don't know if you're a cup half empty or a cup half full person. If you're a cup half full person, you might be going, yeah, that's great, I'm going to go for that. Or, yeah, that's great, I'm doing that already, I feel affirmed, I feel like I'm doing the right thing. I tend to be a cup half empty person. So when I look at those sorts of things, what's going on, I tend to say, oh, yeah, I'm doing that. Oh, I shouldn't be doing that. I look at the negatives rather than the positives. It's just my character trait, I suppose, which I've learned to reflect on over the years. So there's two sides to the book of James. There's the positive side that, great, we know where we're meant to be heading. Or, great, I'm on that road. Fantastic. Then there's the flip side of that, which is like, oh, I'm not there yet. Oh, I'm rubbish at prayer. Oh, yeah, I've fallen into that problem again. But the book of James doesn't leave us in that negativity. The book of James actually, yes, it is quite blunt at times. But what I love about the book of James is it holds on to us and lifts us up in our weakness. So it has got this message of walk the talk. But it's also got a message that sins, mistakes, cock-ups, whatever, can be forgiven. Life can be restored. So there in James 5, we've got, if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Look at James 5 again. God is compassionate and merciful God. And back all the way back in James 2, we're told mercy triumphs over judgment. James doesn't write this to condemn people, to make them feel bad about themselves, to kick them in the teeth, to feed their low self-esteem. James writes this to recognize the challenge that we have, but also to encourage us, to motivate us. And we're going to pick up this theme of the fact that God is a merciful God. That God will meet us. God is compassionate. Verse 16 continues the stay close to God theme by talking about prayer of a righteous person. And now there is a difference between a righteous person and an unrighteous person. A person who is walking and staying close to God and a person who isn't. So back in James 4, this has come up already, the righteous person. There's talk about righteous people. So this isn't just something bunged on the end. James is leading up to this and summarizing through this. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives. So what we do is really important, but why we do it is probably more important. Our character rather is more important, perhaps. So there we have the section on prayer. Verse 13, 17 and 18, stay close to God. Stay close to God together, the bit on healing. As a community, we support each other through the ups and downs of life. I wonder what staying close together looks like for you. It's sort of the first question on the little sheet that you've got. Slightly technical on the sheet. What does together look like in your life, in your life circumstances, in your context? How do you support each other? Allowing people to support you is vulnerable. It requires you to be vulnerable. To confess your ups and downs, your mistakes, is vulnerable. Hence, I've linked it back to the title. Phew, that's okay. But it's true. As a community, sometimes, I don't know if it's the British stiff upper lip or whatever, we're very good at helping other people. But we can be rubbish at allowing other people to help us. And yet, the book of James is encouraging us to support each other. And as we move towards the end, our last point there, stay close to God again. This is one sentence in the Greek. it goes one step further because it's drawing on that theme, stay close to God. But it's looking outwards, outside the community rather than inside the community. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. That word wander actually can mean either you've wandered away. Technically in the Greek, it also means you could have been led away. You could have been persuaded to move away. So it could be that you're following false teaching. It could be that you've been distracted by other things. So it's either, it could be motivated by yourself, initiated by yourself. It could be initiated by other people. If one of you should wander or be led from the truth, and someone should bring that person back. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. James does not reject the wanderer. He doesn't call judgment down on them. The whole emphasis here is hope of restoration. There is love, there is life available for those who've wandered away or been led away. Remember, Jesus himself did not wait for this world to be perfect before he came. Jesus walked amongst messed up people, lived in disrupted communities, and encountered a damaged world full of hate, greed, and selfishness. Jesus didn't just dip his toe in. He dived fully in. He immersed himself in this world. James is offering hope to those who've drifted, who may be lukewarm. In other parts of the Bible, it talks about being lukewarm. People who aren't walking the talk, people who haven't stayed close to God. But James isn't condemning them now, he's encouraging them and encouraging the community that is staying close to God to support them. So having spent so much of his letter challenging those within the faith to sort their lives out and to draw close to God, he ends with this amazing example of how wide and how deep the love of God is. James tells the early church to not give up on those who have wandered off. He encourages them and us to try and bring them back. And that's sort of what my final question on the little sheet is all about. How could we, how do we help those who are wandering? Maybe family members, maybe friends, maybe colleagues. How do we help them to return? Perhaps you yourself was a wanderer at one point. I wonder what brought you back. We all mess up. But just like Paul, James here is offering hope. If any of you are sitting here tonight and feeling guilty about your lack of faith, I'm sure there'll be some people rightly or wrongly feeling guilty. Feeling guilty about your lack of prayer life, perhaps how far away you feel from God at the moment. Let me just encourage you that James's message is one that God welcomes back people. Forgiveness is available for all when we confess our mistakes, our errors, and our sins. God's people welcome back the wanderer. Why? Because all of us have been wanderers at some point. Remember the parable of the prodigal son, which Jesus told back in Luke 15. There's a party to celebrate the son who returns. This is what the father said. He was dead, but he's alive. He was lost, but he's found. So let us all live a life of faith this week, whatever spiritual state we're in, whether on the inside, whether on the outside. Let's encourage each other to stay close together as a community. We can only know that if we're honest with each other about our spiritual state. And what about loved ones, friends, colleagues who've wandered or been led astray? Today, we see glimpses of God's kingdom on earth. And when we see those glimpses, we see prayers being answered. So like I said, hopefully we'll have a series perhaps on the Lord's Prayer in a term or two's time. And we'll explore what is prayer all about? Answered prayer, unanswered prayer, and those sorts of situations. But let us continue day by day to pray where we can, or get others to pray for us. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. As we all look forward to the coming of the new heaven and the new earth, where there will be no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. But in the meantime, James is encouraging us to stay close to God together. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, your compassion. Thank you that you were willing to be patient with each of us. Thank you, Jesus, for your willingness to walk this earth so that we can now walk with you. Help us this week, I pray, Father, by your Spirit, empower us to stay close to you. Help us to be part of a community that's vulnerable, sharing with each other, the highs and the lows. Give us the strength to be honest with each other. Give us the compassion to respond. And however far some of us may have wandered away, may we all know your love that passes all understanding and brings eternal life. Amen.